Scripture reading tonight, congregation, comes from two places. First, from the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 5, starting at verse 13. We'll read to verse 10 of chapter 6. You should be able to find that on page 874 in the Pew Bible. Page 874, Hosea chapter 5, verse 13, starting there. And then we'll also be reading from the New Testament, which will be our main focus this evening, Matthew 5, verse 7, one of the Beatitudes of Jesus. First, from Hosea chapter 5, starting at verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help, but he's not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. Tear them to pieces and go away. I'll carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt and they seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he'll heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of wicked men, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a man, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled. So we see this bleak picture of an unfaithful people, God's people, walking in unfaithfulness. A people that, will they come to their senses? Can they come to their senses? Return to the Lord as torn to pieces people? Now we turn to the New Testament, to Matthew 5, with the arrival of God's promise, God's kingdom come, and God's Messiah, the Christ, speaking to his disciples. For when he saw the crowds, he went on a mountainside, we're told, and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And our focus tonight, blessed are the merciful, verse 7, for they will be shown mercy. That's not a pep talk. That's not quid pro quo. If you do your part, God will get around to doing his. It's not, and it's often taken that way, unfortunately, it's not entrance requirements. Okay, what do I got to do? Well, let's see. Poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering, thirsting for righteousness. be merciful, be pure in heart. Entrance requirements, wrong. Wrong. It's not entrance requirements, it's gifts. You notice Jesus isn't saying, if you're this, you're blessed. If you're that, you're blessed. If you do the following, you're blessed. If you achieve the following, he doesn't say that. He declares. He's not offering an exhortation, first of all, but a declaration. Blessed are. Here's the facts. Here's the living reality. Blessed are the merciful. And the Beatitudes aren't a ethics program in which we get to say, you know, I'm not very good at poor in spirit, but I'm pretty good at hungering and thirsting at righteousness. We don't get to say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good in the pure in heart department, but I'm not exactly into getting persecuted for righteousness' sake. But I'm trying to do better in the other ones. The Beatitudes are a package deal. What's true of a poor in spirit, it's true about, if you're poor in spirit, you're the rest. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're all the other ones. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that would never happen if you weren't poor in spirit and meek and merciful and pure in heart and the rest. It's a package deal. Because the Beatitudes aren't, first of all, calling us to be something we're not as belonging to Jesus. Beatitudes are saying to us, this is what you are when you belong to me. Or do you suppose you can be a Christian and not poor in spirit? No, I don't need Jesus. Do you suppose you can come to Him in repentance of your sin? No, I don't want purity of heart. I want to be dirty minded. Yeah, I'm quite content in that. And no. Yeah, I'm all into Jesus and forgiveness and grace, but being merciful, not in the cards. No. It's not what he's talking about. He's not saying be something. He's saying you are something. And there's blessing in that. When you're bound to him, when you're identified as those who follow him, disciples of him. The disciples came and he taught them, saying, blessed are. That's the reality. And it's a needed reality in light of the sort of history that Israel had and the sort of misery she was still in. We read from Hosea there, and you got background of a people who didn't know how to live, certainly were not doing it right, living right, walking right. And God comes like a marauder. God comes like a lion to claw and bite and shred them. You want to live this way? You want to chase your idols? Then what good? What are you for? Why are you here? You love other gods? In Hosea's own life, his ministry starts with marrying Gomer the prostitute as a living testimony, a public display of the scandal of an unbelieving people that are supposed to be God's people. Look at the ickiness of your infidelity. Now, it's the spiritual equivalent of, don't you see that, Israel? And now you have these people still miserable. Yeah, they came back from exile, sort of. Yeah, they inhabit the land, but they don't rule and haven't since. It's always been unbelief in foreign powers on their neck. And what do you find when you get to the time of Jesus and Him announcing the kingdom has come, the reign of God is in your midst? What do you find? The Romans rule, the Sadducees are the money elites all in bed with the Roman leaders, and you know, this one pats that one on the back, and you know, give and take, and they're this spiritual compromisers all over the place. Oh, we got the Pharisees, and the Pharisees think they're rule-keeping. Exhortation, be good enough, and then you're good enough to get blessing. It's time we get good enough. Jesus doesn't say blessed are the good enough. There's no blessing in that way of life. Blessed are the try-harders. And the good enough. They deserve it more. It's not the way of blessedness. He finds a people who are in misery in two ways, who need mercy in two ways. Because the word mercy always has this kind of two-pronged dimension to it. People need mercy who are needy. Disasters befallen them. Bad things have happened to them. They need help from others to assist them, to come to the rescue, to lend a hand, to be a sympathetic ear, to be someone who will share the burden of sorrow. People need that kind of mercy. Israel needed that kind of mercy. God's people, when Jesus arrived, need that kind of mercy. There's also this other sort of mercy. You're guilty and damnable. There's people who have wronged you, and you have every right to push them away and hold them to account. But in mercy, you bear the wrong and forgive them. You're merciful. In that sense, it takes on the graciousness of grace. You don't deserve it. I bear it. And I don't treat you after what your sins deserve. There's that kind of mercy. And when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, both are in play. They'll be shown mercy. Now, why is this important? Well, Israel had been a people who did it wrong and had even gone into exile. She had done it so wrong and had suffered great misery at the hand of foreign powers. And yes, God brings her back to promised land, but the promises don't seem to ever come to fruition. It's not a happy, good old time. It's all they can do to put up a temple again, all they can do to put up some walls. And it certainly didn't keep out foreign invaders. The Greeks had controlled them for centuries, and now the Romans have them by the throat. Time to be taxed, and there go Mary and Joseph with a pregnant Mary with Jesus in her womb scurrying off to obey Caesar. Misery. People that need mercy. And then Jesus arrives. He arrives to a wayward Israel, a wayward people, whose love for God, Hosea likened to morning mist. Their love evaporates. It's so temporal. It's so whimsical. Yeah, we're all into God, sort of, kind. Not really. Gone. God had punished them, and yet there's that call, let us return. And when Jesus announces, kingdom come, reign of the Christ that heals and blesses and makes it the way it's supposed to be. Here you find people who are recipients of mercy. Persons who have gotten good from God, who He's seen them in their weakness and neediness and brokenness and suffering and sorrow. And He's coming to people that have crippled legs and blind eyes, and He's coming to the rescue to heal. People who have scandalous lives, and He's coming to the rescue to forgive and to restore. People have tarnished reputations, and He says, there's a new tomorrow for you with Me in My kingdom. He comes as the physician. I'm not here for healthy folks. Who goes to the doctor when you're healthy? You go to the doctor when you're sick. It's the sick that need My attention. Of course, who isn't sick? He comes for them. He comes to bestow mercy. Israel needed it. She needed deliverance from all her hypocrisy, and she needed this deliverance because there's this way of trying to live before God, and this isn't the blessed way, but there's this way of trying to live before God in which we, you know, sometimes preachers, they put the note away they still need. There's this kind of mercy, or rather there's this kind of response to biblical exhortation that produces a morality that's in opposition to mercy. And Jesus comes to show us a morality of mercy. You know, we've met people whose Christian life is grim and severe and serious and dispassionate and cool and rule-driven, and it contracts, it pushes away, it's suspicious, it's hostile, it's curmudgeonous, it's angry. That versus open, embracing. Think of who Jesus was. Compassionate, warm, beckoning, enfolding, welcoming, extending, going, reaching forth, embracing. A morality of mercy. You see, in Christ, God is at work with His Messiah to reign, to bring kingdom come. And He shows us with kingdom come, He produces a people who are blessed. Are blessed. Blessed are. The people that embrace Jesus are the blessed people. You embrace Jesus, you're this. These are your blessings. This is your identity. If you embrace Jesus, you have to be poor in spirit. And He might make you poor of pocket. If you embrace Jesus, you mourn for the way it is. Not this way, Lord, the way the world is. Kingdom come, that. You're not proud before God or others. Because you know you have nothing to be proud of. When you embrace Jesus as sinner, you're not proud. You're meek. And you hunger and thirst for His kingdom to come, for righteousness to... You're not happy with skin magazines on the shelf and filth on the internet. It doesn't make your day. It might tempt your heart, but when you belong to Jesus, Lord, your kingdom come, not this. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. And it also means we're merciful. We are full of mercy. That's a bit different than being grim and severe and dispassionate and withholding and mean. The Pharisees were all of that. They knew all. They had that already down. He didn't say, blessed are the Pharisees and the way they practice religion. That's not the blessed life. Because it's not a Jesus life. It's not embracing the King of the Kingdom life. It's not a merciful life. And it's not a life that gets mercy. It gets the Bible or the Old Testament scriptures. It gets it. It knows it. It studies it. It copies it. Memorizes it. Forms rules to help keep it. But never understood I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You notice in Psalm 51, how, you know, if you wanted sacrifice, if you wanted this, I'd do it. That's not what floats God's boat. God is never a facade God. Put on the facade and he's like, ooh, I'm impressed. He's always a heart God. He always sees under the surface what's there. So yeah, you can do all the right stuff according to all the Mosaic prescriptions. You can do it all. But when the heart's not there, it's a stench. I don't want it. What I want is your heart. And then, but in Psalm 51, yeah, it's the broken, contrite heart that he wants. And when we bring that, then we can bring the burnt offering. Then we can bring the sacrifice and it's received and accepted. Otherwise, no. I'm sure there's not a person here who hasn't daydreamed through some church services or had Monday activities on their mind instead of Sunday doings or just weren't into it. We're not always into it, I know. But we also know then we're not really offering ourselves at that point. The merciful are the people who get something from the King who brings kingdom, the reign of God that heals and blesses and restores and makes it the way it's supposed to be. Jesus people. They're the blessed. Because they're the poor in spirit and they are the merciful, full of mercy. Christians are always called to come alongside one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to even weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, encourage, take the wayward brother, warn him, warn one another, admonish one another. And when you think about the word understanding, stand, understand. I can stand under you to prop you up. I can stand under you so that you can stand. We need help from each other. We need mercy from each other. And we're the people equipped to get it because we are the recipients of mercy. We're the ones blessed with so much mercy. And when we're not, what haven't we understood? I would suspect at just that point we're not poor in spirit. At just that point we're not meek. At just that point, we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness or pure in heart or peacemakers. You can't pick one and think you're doing well in the others. We're merciful because we've received so much mercy. We've seen God come to our aid in our weakness, our disease, our financial brokenness, our marital strife, our challenges of child rearing. We call upon the one, Lord, I need your mercy to me. Be merciful. Teach me what I need to know because I'm so slow to get it. Chastise me as a father chastises a son or daughter. Teach me, if the lesson's hard, Lord, make me attentive. David got a pretty hard lesson when he wrote Psalm 51. Make me attentive, but bring me, when we're praying that, are we not then poor in spirit and meek and wanting what's righteous and good and true? Of course. Otherwise, we're insincere. Otherwise, we're faking it again. And that's not the way of blessing. The way of blessing isn't, okay, now what do I got to do again? What are the entrance requirements? It's like, here's the gift of kingdom come, and this is what you've become through the King. In every case, there's consequence. Kingdom of heaven is yours. Comfort is yours. Inheritance is yours. Righteousness is yours. But with this one, the very thing you are, what you get as blessing is more supply of what you are. Blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. You get what you have, what you bestow to others, you get more of yourself. And isn't that true? Who wants to sit here and say, you know what I need from God? I need about, about this much mercy. I don't need any more. I mean, that's plenty good. And we do that with certain things, right? Wow, she brought tomatoes to my house. And boy, she just, way more tomatoes than I need. Whoa. But we can't do that with mercy from God. Oh, the mercy is just brimming, way too much mercy, Lord. I don't need near that. Wrong. You need all of it. And that's why being full of His mercy, you can be merciful. When I bear grudges, slow to forgive, I know how to bear a grudge pretty good. I know how to nurse those babies. I know how to roll everything around in my head from every angle. I mean, I'm like a scientist, and I can see every little nook and cranny of a wrong someone does me. Whoa! I can nurse that real well. And then, exactly then, I don't want to forgive. No, they don't deserve. And you do? Meaning me? I do? From God? I deserve? But He gives His greatest gift, Christ Himself. Jesus comes as the one who understands. He comes under us and supports us and gives us a new beginning. He's the one who shows mercy. He's even better than the Good Samaritan in being good. And how inconvenient it all is, right? To be merciful is to be inconvenienced. And unlike the unforgiving servant, He's the forgiving servant who calls us to be forgiving servants. Forgiven much, now you go out, and when someone owes you, what do you owe? It's like, you're forgiven. mercy. It's what kingdom life looks like. It's what coming under the reign of the Christ, it's what life looks like under His reign. It's like this is our identity now in Him, the gift bestowed, the blessing that's pronounced, declared. And now we live and receive these blessings in return. Because God wants mercy, not sacrifice. He wants the contrite heart, not the arrogant one. He wants the broken spirit, not the spirit that's inflated with self. He desires sacrifice, not mercy. And yet, so easy for us to turn it around. I sacrifice and I discipline and I perfect and I read and I pray and I discipline and I seek the higher and I'm tough and I tough it out and then the more severe you are on yourself, the more severe you are on everyone who's not doing as well as you. There's no blessing in that. Blessed are the severe and the judgmental. God's impressed. No? He's not. It's interesting when Paul, in his own way, gets at our identity in Christ. For example, in Colossians 3, he talks about old self, new self, peel off this, put on that, put to death this, put on something else. And at chapter 3, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy people, dearly loved people, clothe yourselves with compassion. Compassion. I come alongside you and I suffer with you. That's compassion. Kindness. It's easy to be mean. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. That sounds like fruit of spirit stuff. Exactly. This is kingdom come stuff. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. I call it the love bundle. Because it binds them all together. The love bundle. Love comes as a bundle of forgiveness and kindness and patience and mercy. This is kingdom living under the King. Our identity as chosen, loved in Christ, the Paul way of saying it, the Jesus way of saying it. Blessed are you, it's declared. It's very liberating to see the fulfillment of His merciful kingdom come into our midst. In the face of a people who were taught the Bible, but under the gaze and the shadow of an unmerciful Pharisaism. Or you could man up and you could join a sect of different sorts in those days too. Hide from the world. Go through a bunch of ritual bathings every day. There, that will get it done. It's another version. God desires sacrifice, not mercy. But no, He doesn't. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. When you're truly merciful, then you can bring a sacrifice. But until then, it's empty. This shows us then the mercy principle, if you will. What good living really is about. There's a promise with it. As I said, the beatitude, the promise, the blessing of being merciful is mercy. Getting mercy. So that we discover there's an all-readiness to our being recipients of mercy and a not-yetness. There's a present tense recipients, we're recipients of mercy in a future tense, mercy to be bestowed and received. Each time Jesus says, blessed are, it's like a word of congratulations to followers of the Christ. Congratulations, you're blessed by God the Father. Here's what's true about you. See how liberating that is versus try harder, do better, try harder, do better. Kingdom comes because you've tried hard enough and done well enough. When's that? When is that now? You've tried hard enough and done well enough. When is that? Never. But he's done all. He's accomplished all. He bestows all. Salvation is a gift, and our identity of being blessed people is because he's the king of the kingdom that comes. And we're recipients of mercy, full of blessing, rewarded and promised reward of more mercy as we are people who are merciful. And that's why we need to bring the gospel to the nations. It's part of us being merciful. What does the world need? Well, what does the world deserve? Deserves God's wrath. So do we. What do we deserve? What do we get? Mercy, grace, coming to the rescue, forgiveness. What does the world need? It needs the church to go forth and be merciful, bringing the good news of salvation to a church that doesn't, to a world that doesn't deserve it, but need mercy. Deserve wrath, need mercy. Need the gospel. Need the good news, just like Israel did under the Roman boot, deceived by false religiosity, smug in its ability to get along with the world and the Romans. We're doing fine, thanks. No thank you, kingdom come. What do they deserve? Wrath. What do they need? Mercy. What do you deserve, but what do you need? What do I deserve? What do I need? People in your extended family, what do they deserve? And you can probably think of someone and go, oh, what do they need? Mercy. They need God to come to the rescue, and they need God to forgive them their sins. You see, it's so important we don't take a beatitude like this, blessed are the merciful, and turn it to a pep talk. You know, give me an M, give me an E, give me an R, give me a C, give me a Y, what does that spell? Mercy, all right, get out there, mercy. And we jump around like cheerleaders and oh, go be merciful, yay. I could have done that better, but I didn't want to embarrass myself. It's not a pep talk. It's not a precondition. It's our condition as those who already follow Jesus. It's our condition, the state we find ourselves in, blessed, because we're found in Him. And when we're bonded to Him in faith, a faith that repents, it's always a faith that's poor in spirit and mourning and meek. And we're always what Christian isn't a recipient of mercy? We've been so filled with mercy, and now we can be merciful to a world in need, to fellow brothers and sisters. Because the converse is to be unmerciful, unforgiving, unhelpful, impatient, unkind, mean, short, quick-tempered, judgmental, stubborn. Salvation and forgiveness is something always unearned, unmerited, gift given. Because of that, Because we're filled with so much of a gift given to us, it can just sort of spill out, right? The Lord's mercy, our cup can run over. We can, it sort of looks like mellow yellow or something, the Mountain Dew. It can spill over onto others. Runneth over. We don't have to be stingy because our God isn't. We don't have to be smug because if we are, whatever came to looking for Jesus for help, you passed him by, you get it done, not him. What a blessing Jesus pronounces on us here. Blessed are. Blessed are every follower of Jesus Christ, because you're a person given mercy. Mercy's filled your life. Now go be merciful. Why not? Not to earn love, but because we are loved. Not to be forgiven, but because we are forgiven. Not to merit reward, because we're already rewarded. And then we can look at people who have need, who are broken, who need assistance, who need forgiveness, and need your mercy, the mercy you declare and show in Jesus' name and bid be part of this king, this kingdom, because that is the blessed life. Amen. Lord, we ask your mercy to us to be something that defines us. Declare it to us with clarity that we would live out of the victory of it. Hear our prayer, O Lord, as we are the ones who have gotten mercy from you and rest in it. May we rest in you always for Jesus' sake. Amen.